Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter 2. 1 John, chapter 2. For several weeks, we've been studying about the family and biblical basics for a blessed family. And certainly, we want God to bless the families that He's blessed us with. We want to be faithful to the things He's called us to be. And we're going to wrap up that series today. And I'd like to speak to you about being a spiritual family. In the book of 1 John, it's a wonderful book about fellowship, it's about assurance, it's about love. It's a letter that was written by the Apostle John, who is the brother of James, son of Zebedee. They were known as the sons of thunder. He was also used of God to write the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of the Revelation. Now, this book was written so that we would have fellowship with God and other believers, so that we would have a full joy, so we could learn how to avoid sin, so that we would know that we have eternal life, and that we would avoid false teachers. Throughout the book, he gives these purpose statements about why he's written the book. And so it's got so many great truths, but especially it deals with assurance, that we would know that we have eternal life. And that's something we were studying about in our Sunday school class, that every Christian ought to know that they have eternal life. They ought to have assurance of their salvation. And praise God that He gives us that assurance. But a sad thing to believe in Jesus and wonder all the days of your life whether you end up going to heaven or not. But God's given us these great and precious promises that we can trust in Him and know. But in the middle of chapter 2, John uses some metaphors here to describe our spiritual life. He uses the phrases little children, young men, and fathers. Now, he's talking about our maturity and our growth in the church. But just like in Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible speaks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. He's really talking about the church, but we can glean some great truths about our marriages from Ephesians 5. Well, I want to do the same thing here today. We're going to learn some great truths about spiritual maturity in the church, but we're also going to glean some truths from that that will apply to our lives in our homes, to have a spiritual family. And as we think about Father's Day, I think it's a very great thing for a dad to teach his son how to fish, and a dad to teach his son how to go hunting, and a dad to teach his son how to change the oil and to change a flat tire. All of those things are good and needful and great things. And as good as it is for a dad to teach his son all of those types of things, it's far, far more important that a man be a spiritual man who's walking with God, walking in the Spirit, and that he would teach his children to walk with God as well. So much more important. So much vital. And just by the way, I think you ought to do the one and not leave the other undone. I think we ought to teach our children those practical things, but we ought to teach them these spiritual things as well, and first and most importantly. As we unpack this section today, I hope that God will encourage our hearts to grow in His grace and knowledge, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I hope that today all of us will see we have a desperate need for spiritual growth, not only in the church, but also in our homes. It's hard to believe that we just celebrated Mother's Day. It's already been a month ago. This year is just flying by. One time a mom got for Mother's Day, her husband got her an iron, like to iron clothes with. So on Father's Day, he got up and found an ironing board that his wife got him. So I think that's good. So how many of you remember Paul Harvey? All right. Yeah, God bless you. I just turned 40. I don't remember Paul Harvey live, but I've heard a lot of recordings, and what a fun guy he was. Paul Harvey said, "Fathers are what give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough, so they can have grandchildren that are smarter than anybody's." So that's what a dad is. And I just hope today that we can all be challenged to learn and grow, and especially dads today, a challenge to us to grow in Christ so that we can instruct our children and grandchildren to grow in Christ. If you're able, let's stand together. We're in 1 John chapter 2, and we'll take our text from chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I run unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless your word today. Your Holy Spirit would convict our hearts, especially dads and moms today, that we would lead our families in the right way. Pray that you would convict the hearts of each one here, that we would walk in the Spirit, to have a spiritual home. And Lord, that you would help us to grow by your grace and knowledge day by day. Help the church to grow. Help our families to grow. Help each individual to grow. And Lord, I pray if anyone here has never trusted Christ, that today be the day that they would repent of their sin and trust in Christ with all their heart. Call on your name and be saved. Pray for the saved to follow you in baptism and serve you faithfully in the church. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us and that you'll get all the glory, for you alone are worthy. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And be seated. Today I want you to see, as we consider the little children, that these are those in the church that are babes in Christ. You see, when you're born again, you are given eternal life. The Spirit of God lives inside of you, but that begins a process of growth. So somebody once said that salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And so the moment you're saved, you're born again, you have eternal life, but God's going to begin doing a work in your life, and it's progressive sanctification. We have positional sanctification in that we're saved, we're justified, we have eternal life, but then begins a work of progressive sanctification whereby we put off the old man, put on the new man. We grow in the things of God. But you start out as a babe. Just as you're born physically, you're a baby, you have to take milk, you have to learn and grow, you crawl, then you learn to walk, and then you run. And with our kids, I didn't think they would ever start walking, and then I wish they would stop running around. You think they'll never get there, and then it's like they just, you know, the boys were always so quiet all the time they were growing up, and then they turned 3, and they haven't shut up since. You know, it's that process, but there is a progression that happens. So we start out as little children, and then we see the young men who are actively growing in their faith, and then we see those who are fathers, those who have reached a level of spiritual maturity. Not that they've arrived. Certainly the Apostle Paul was a father in the faith, but he said, even at the end of his life, I haven't attained yet. I'm still not there. But he had reached a level of spiritual maturity. Everybody with me? All right, let's try that 2 more times. Everybody with me? Amen. All right, so we see the little children, we see the young men, and we see the fathers, this progression as they grow. And so as John's writing to the churches, and I personally believe he's writing probably to those same 7 churches of Asia that the Spirit writes to in Revelation, but he's writing to these churches, and he's admonishing the people in the church to grow up in spiritual maturity. That I'm giving you these assurances of the faith, but one of those marks of faith is that you're growing. You don't stay where you're at, and you're not going backwards, but you are in fact growing in your grace and in spiritual maturity. I want you to see today that in a spiritual home is believing and it's biblical. A spiritual home has fortitude and it has faith, and a spiritual home is growing and it is godly. Those of you that take notes, that was your opportunity to write those things down. It's believing and biblical, it has fortitude and faith, and it's growing and it's godly. Notice these babes in Christ, the little children, they are believing. He says your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Listen, friends, your sins are never going to be forgiven you because you turn over a new leaf, because you stop doing bad and start doing good. Your sins are not going to be forgiven because you've built up more good works than bad works. Your sins will only be forgiven you when you come to God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In the moment you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life, and your sins are forgiven. They're taken away by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. It's by faith that we have the grace of God in our lives, and we're saved. We're saved. We are to be believing in our homes, as especially fathers, but every leader in a home, and there's single moms and everybody else, every other dynamic, family dynamic that there is. There's homes where there is no dad, there's homes where it's just mom, homes where it's just dad. But those leaders in the home, those parents, have got to be men and women of faith. You know, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, we begin believing our sins are forgiven, but that's not where faith ends, it's where faith begins. What happens in that moment is you start trusting Jesus. And we read the Bible and he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. When we read that word believe, in the Greek it means to believe and keep on believing. It's a continuing action. It's not that I believed in Jesus when I was 14 years old. I'm believing in him now. I'm trusting in him now. And so if we're going to have spiritual homes, we're going to have homes where we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to jump down and we see not only is a spiritual home believing, but a spiritual home is biblical. Look at verse 14. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you. The word of God abideth in you. We need to have the word of God in our hearts. Jesus said in John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Listen, there's a calling for every Christian who names the name of Christ to abide in him. He is the vine, we are the branches, and we cannot live, much less bear fruit, outside of Jesus Christ. We have to abide in him. And we've got to abide in him by abiding in his word. Amen. We need to be biblical moms and dads. We need to be men and women who fill our lives with the word of God. We got to have a desire to grow in his truth. I can't pass something on to my kids if I don't know it. I told you guys before about the dad and son, the father and son. They went fishing, and while they're sitting there on the boat and they're fishing, kids are curious. They always ask questions. So he asked his dad, how does this boat float? Dad said, don't rightly know, son. So the boy kept fishing for a while, and then he asked, how do fish breathe underwater? His dad said, don't rightly know, son. A little while later, he said, why is the sky blue? Dad said, don't rightly know, son. So after a while, the boy just thought, well, I'm just getting on dad's nerves, because boys do get on dad's nerves. But he said, dad, do you mind me asking you all these questions? He said, well, no, son. If you don't ask any questions, how are you ever going to learn anything? Well, fellas, I don't know if you know why boats float. I don't know if you know how fish breathe underwater. And I don't know if you know why the sky is blue. But if you don't know any of those things, it's okay. If you know God, and God knows you, and you're growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, there ought to be some dads in the building that know the Lord Jesus Christ. There ought to be some dads in the building that know the Word of God. There ought to be some dads here that know how to tell their children how to be saved. You know, I'm thankful when parents bring a kid to me and say, hey, Johnny's got questions about salvation, and maybe they've got some questions mom and dad can't answer. But it ought to be that every parent in this building knows how to lead their child to Christ through the plan of salvation. It ought to be that you don't need the preacher to tell little Johnny how he needs to repent of his sins and trust in Jesus to be saved. You shouldn't need me to have to tell your kids why they need to be baptized. You ought to know that. You ought to know about salvation and baptism in the church, and you ought to be able to know something about the Gospels, and you ought to be able to know something about the letters written to the churches. You ought to know something about the church and missions and how all that works. We ought to know something about living a godly life, and God has called some dads to stand up and learn their Bible so they can teach their children the truth of the Word of God. I can't teach them things if I don't know. I think I might know why boats float, and I think I might have an idea of why how fish breathe underwater. I know a little bit about why the sky's blue, and that's all good and well. We ought to learn the things about the world around us, and that's fine, but it's far more important that I know the Bible. I want to tell you something, friends. I'm just now getting started. The more I study my Bible, the more I realize it's deeper than I could ever dream. There's a word I have a hard time pronouncing. It's unfathomable. That's a hard word to say. You want to try it with me? Say it. Say it with me. Unfathomable. See, it's hard, isn't it? Kind of feel silly now, don't you? That's how I feel all the time up here. It's deeper than you can ever imagine. It's so deep that the greatest theologians in the world will never reach the bottom. Somebody said it's so deep, it's like that, but it's also so sweet that the smallest child can come and drink of its waters with no fear of drowning. Amen. Listen, God's word is precious, and we ought to know it, and how can I ever teach my kids if I don't study it? And so, fellas, if we're going to have a spiritual home, if we're going to lead our families in the right way, we've got to believe God and believe His word and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, and we've got to be biblical. I've got to fill my heart and mind and my ears with the Word of God. And I want to tell you something. Some of you have a hard time showing up just for Sunday morning. That ought to be easy. We ought to be here Sunday morning. We ought to come back Sunday night. And we ought to be here every Wednesday night. And not just to show up, but to take in the Word of God. Listen, God works in our hearts through the preaching of the Word of God. I don't know why He designed it that way, but He did. He did. He grows our faith through the preaching of the Word of God. And you ought to be here so you can grow. And you ought to have your family right there by you so they can grow too. But I want to tell you, that's not enough. You've got to get in the Word on your own. And friends, we're without excuse today. I told you guys before, I've got so many Bible apps on my phone. How many of you have a smartphone? All right. How many of you feel too dumb to use it sometimes? All right, good. Well, I tell you, I've got five or six Bible apps just right there. And some of these Bible apps are so amazing. I can punch on this one, I can pull up any verse, and I hit the play button and it just reads the Bible to me. Listen, fellas, when you're driving back and forth to work, you can listen to the Word of God. When you're out on the lawnmower, you can listen to the Word of God. Those of you that are crazy enough to go for runs every day, you can listen to the Word of God when you run. Not only that, we can listen to biblical preaching. There are so many podcasts and websites and sermons where there's really good Bible preaching that's out there that you can listen to. Might I suggest CalvaryMuldrow.com, place to start. I believe I preach the truth from this pulpit. If I didn't, I'd preach something else. But it's not just me. There's great podcasts out there, great preaching out there, great YouTube channels and all kinds of things. And you ought to be careful who you listen to. I might suggest to you that 90% of what you hear over the radio waves around here is not good Bible preaching. So you might have to dig a little deeper. You might have to search a little harder. But we've got to get the Word of God in our hearts. How can I ever hope to teach my children if I'm not a biblical man? So I've got to study my Bible. You ought to have a time in your Bible by yourself every day to grow in the Word of God. You ought to be listening to Bible preaching all the time. You ought to be faithful in God's house. And you ought to have a time where you get your family around the Bible every day. There ought to be some time every day that you open up your Bible with your wife and your children and you read the Scriptures and you talk about it and you pray together as a family. Friends, this is basic. It's basic. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you are here this morning and your faith is wavering, your believing is a little shaky, it's because you're not in the Bible. But if you get in the Bible, it'll strengthen your faith. A spiritual home is believing. It's biblical. Number 3 and 4, it has fortitude and faith. He says of these young men in verse 14, because ye are strong. Ye are strong. Well, strength comes from exercise. And I want you to listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 11 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now I want you to get this. This is not talking to somebody who's a brand new believer. They're not a child. This is somebody who ought to be a young man. They've heard these truths before, but they have to learn them again and again because they don't sink down into their hearts and they're not lived out in their lives. Buddy with me? This is not a chastisement of a brand new believer. You got to have time to grow. This is talking about someone who ought to be maturing, but they're not. He says, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, that's maturity, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Listen, when you get saved, you ought to get in your Bible. And when you learn things from the Bible, you ought to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. Listen, when you learn the Bible, you ought to do it. When you figure out for the first time that you ought not be watching HBO, you ought to turn that subscription off. And you shouldn't have to learn that again later. When you learn for the first time that your honky-tonk music doesn't honor the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to get rid of that filth, and you ought not have to learn that again later. When you learn for the first time that that filth you've been looking at on the computer screen or on your phone or your tablet or whatever it is, when God gets a hold of your heart about that, you ought to get rid of that filth, and you ought not have to learn that you need to get away from that. You shouldn't have to learn that again later. When you learn for the first time that you ought to study your Bible every day, you ought to start studying your Bible every day. You shouldn't have to learn it again later. When you learn that you ought to be a witness for Jesus Christ and tell others of the glorious gospel that saved your soul, you shouldn't have to learn to do that again later. We ought to be growing as a witness, perfecting our craft and getting better and better, but we shouldn't have to learn again that we ought to do it. We ought to be witnesses. He said, you're strong. Well, how did they get strong? Well, they exercise themselves to godliness. Now, you guys know one of my favorite verses is, bodily exercise profiteth little. Bodily exercise profiteth little. And I'm told that that means for a little while. Listen, it's good for you to work out. It's good for your body. It's good for your heart. It's good for everything about you. As a matter of fact, the scientists are figuring it out that just going outside and doing something for a couple hours a day can add years to your life. Get out in nature and move around and do something. Bodily exercise profits little, but godliness. But godliness. Listen, we need to exercise ourselves to godliness because it has benefits. Not only now, but in the world to come. It has benefits forever. These young men were strong because they took what they learned and they lived it. They took what they learned and they lived it. I hope by the grace of God I've applied some of the things I've learned from the Bible. I certainly haven't applied almost any of the things I've learned about physical exercise. If you want to know how to lose weight and to get strong and fit, I can tell you how because I've read about it a lot. I know exercise plans and diet plans that are guaranteed to transform your body in 90 days or less. I can tell you what to eat and what not to eat. I can tell you how to exercise, and I can tell you the way to do it that's most beneficial. And it's obvious today for most of you that I haven't applied much of what I've learned. And I'm going to tell you the truth. I can live with that. I don't want to be a slob. I don't want to be a sluggard. I don't want to be lazy. I want to apply at least some of those things because I want to stay here and do what God wants me to do as long as He wants me to. I don't want to cut that short because I'm addicted to Twinkies. Amen. And all of that's good and all of that matters and all of that's important, but we ought to have some fortitude to do the things that we learn from the Word of God. I may not be a physical specimen. I may not be exercised in body as much as I should be, but I want to be exercised in my spirit. I want to obey the things that God teaches me. A spiritual home is believing and biblical. A spiritual home has fortitude and it has faith. I want you to notice that he says of those young men, "You're strong, the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Ye have overcome the wicked one. Well, who is that? That's the devil. If you'll take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. 1 John 4, verses 1 through 4. "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Somebody get that? And they're on your radio, and they're on the internet, and they're on social media. They're everywhere, so be careful. Hey, let me give you this. Just because something's in the Christian section and it's a number one bestseller in America does not mean that it has biblical truth. As a matter of fact, it might be a good indication that it doesn't have biblical truth. So try the spirits. Listen, I don't want you to believe everything I say just because I say it. I want you to search the scriptures. How much more do we need to do that when it's some outside influence? Be careful. Because it's not just, well, they're a little wrong here and there. Some of these are evil spirits. They're antichrist. By all means, let's not listen to them. By all means, let's not give them the Lord's money that he's given to us. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already it is in the world." Listen, especially, there's so many popular people out there today that are Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. They deny that Jesus is the Christ. They deny that he is God who created all things, who became a man. They deny the very deity, the godness of Christ. And you ought to leave that stuff alone. Look at verse 4. "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." How do we overcome the wicked one? Oh, Christ is in our heart. Look at 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5. "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our," what's it say? "Faith." Faith. "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" What is it that overcomes? What is it that gives us this ability to have this strength? Well, it's our faith. And where does faith come from? Hang on, we're going to go around the circle. Ready? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as I spend time in the Word of God, it strengthens my faith. And my faith makes me strong in the Lord. And the more time I spend in the Word of God, the stronger my faith is, the stronger I am in the Lord, and the more I grow in spiritual maturity. It all comes back to believing and being biblical. It's fortitude and faith. A spiritual home is believing and biblical. It has fortitude, it has faith, and a spiritual home is growing, and it's godly. I want you to notice a couple of things back in our text, 1 John chapter 2. In verse 13, he says to the little children, "Because ye have known the Father." So when you get saved, you have a knowledge of the Father. Jesus says, "If you know me, you know the Father, because I and the Father are one." You can't know Jesus without knowing God the Father. Amen. And you can't know God the Father without knowing Jesus. Buddy with me? So there's a baseline of knowing him, but then that maturity, going from a growing young man to a mature Christian to be what he calls a father. Notice that what he says about those fathers, I've written unto you fathers because ye have known him that is from the beginning. Now I want you to get this because it's beautiful. When you get saved, you know God. But when you grow to a place of spiritual maturity, he says something different. Ye know him that is from the beginning. The more you study your Bible, the more you see Jesus on every page. I have studied scriptures and passages for decades now that in the past I never saw Jesus. And now as God has helped me to grow in a little bit of maturity, when I look in those same passages now, all I see is Jesus. It's so clear that he's there. You remember after Jesus died and rose again, there were a couple of disciples. They were on the road to Emmaus. And you remember he disguised himself so they couldn't recognize him. And he walks with them and they're sad. And he says, why are you so sad? And they said, don't you have any idea what's going on? He said, what are you talking about? All the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, how they killed him and they crucified him and all these things have happened. And he says, why are you so ignorant? Why don't you know the scriptures? And so Jesus, hidden to them so they don't know who he is, he begins with Moses. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He goes all the way back to the very beginning, beginning at Moses and the prophets, all the Old Testament, and he tells them, he reveals to them the things in the scriptures concerning himself. These were disciples of Jesus, and they didn't know him that was from the beginning. It doesn't mean that they weren't saved. It means they hadn't come to a place of maturity where they could see Jesus everywhere in Scripture. You see, if you just start reading Genesis as a new believer and you got to go through all this stuff, I know so many people, it's so awesome. Anybody like this? Anybody start reading when you first got saved in Genesis and you get through, and about halfway through the Old Testament law, you're like, okay, I've got to stop eating catfish. Anybody like that? I know people who literally changed their diet. They stopped eating catfish. They had to read all the way into the New Testament. All the way to where God takes Peter and says, take, heal, and eat, because I've made everything clean. And they're like, praise the Lord, I can eat catfish again. And Brother Steve said, amen. Now it's not this law, this burdensome law. When I read Leviticus, when I read those truths from Deuteronomy, it's not this overwhelming law that I can never live up to. I see that Christ put himself under the law and overcame it. These fathers have grown to a place that they know him that is from the beginning, and dear friend, Jesus was in the beginning. It kind of fits that this is John writing, who said in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. He goes on and says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. St. John, when he looked at the beginning, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Jesus. All the way through, it's Jesus. Fellas, we ought to be growing. And that doesn't happen by accident. You're not going to grow by accident. You're not going to grow by sitting at home watching ESPN. You're not going to grow by skipping church to go to the lake and go fishing. You're not going to grow unless you are dedicated to grow. You're not going to grow unless you're diligent in growing. You're not going to grow unless you're dependent on the Spirit of God to grow you. A spiritual home is believing in biblical. It has fortitude of faith. It's growing. And lastly, let me say quickly, it's godly. It's godly. Look down at the end of our text, verse 15, 16, and 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What is the world? Does this mean don't love the planet? No, it's not what it's talking about. As a matter of fact, we ought to be good stewards of the planet. But let me take a side note. Listen, I know that some of you get all up in arms because the liberals are always talking about saving planet Earth and all that stuff. And you don't want to get caught up in that nonsense. I appreciate that. But can I say, as Christians, we ought to have a desire to be good stewards of this planet. I don't care whether you believe in global warming or not. I don't care if you believe all the people that say it's our fault because I drive a diesel pickup. It's my fault that the world's getting hotter. I mean, listen, whatever you believe about all that stuff, we ought to be good stewards of this planet. So he's not saying don't love the planet. This place he's given us to live, we ought to take care of it. That's just common sense. In John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world. So here he says, don't love the world. Is he talking about the people on the planet? No, obviously we're to love the people on the planet in that sense of the world. So what is it he's talking about? When he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, he's talking about the world systems that are governed by Satan. This world, the control and domination of this world was given over to Satan when Adam sinned against God in the garden. Listen, God gave him the keys to the kingdom, literally, and when Adam sinned, he gave up those rights to the devil. And until Jesus comes and restores all things, that's whose hands this world is in. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the little g, God of this world. And all of the powers and influences and satanic things that are in this world, that wickedness, basically it's like this. Everything that's in this world that doesn't have to do with God and his kingdom, that's the world we're talking about. And we ought not love the world and its systems. And we ought not love the things that are in this world. But we ought to love Christ supremely. Because if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father can't be in us. For all that is in the world, He defines it for us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And dear brethren, if we don't struggle with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, I don't believe you. If you say, I don't struggle with those things, I think you're lying. So what do we got to do? Well, we've got to be believing, and we've got to be biblical. We've got to have some fortitude, and we've got to have some faith. We've got to be growing. And we've got to be godly. Because what's the point anyway? The world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And what is the will of God? What is this commandment? That we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. I want to go to heaven one day. And I'm going to because I was obedient to the gospel. I trusted Christ. Not only that, I want my children to abide forever. And if I ever have any hope for them to follow Christ, then I must follow Christ. We need to have spiritual homes. And as we stand together this morning, we get ready for an invitation. I just want to ask you this. Have you been obedient to the gospel? Do you know that you have eternal life because your faith is in Christ? If you've never trusted in him, I plead with you to trust in him today. If you know that you're saved but you've never been baptized, you need to make that decision today. I'm going to follow Jesus in baptism. I want to serve him in the church. If you're saved and baptized, there's some dads here today, some moms here today, some leaders in homes today that you need to understand. My home has not been a spiritual home. But I want it to be. I want my life to be more than just about going to work and bringing home the bacon. I want my life to be more about living for Christ than it is about doing my hobbies. There's some men in here today that need to repent. There's some men in here today that need to commit their homes to being spiritual homes. So if the Lord's convicting your heart about anything this morning, I plead with you to respond. Respond as the Spirit of God moves right now.